Well, good evening. Thanks for coming out. We're going to do something a little different the next two nights. We're going to do two studies instead of doing one study over two nights. So tonight we're going to do a study called The Silent Servants. And tomorrow night we're going to do a study called The Warrior versus the Worrier. Try saying that two or three times fast. It's not going to work out for you, I promise. When our pastor Joe provides these wonderful opportunities to fill in for him, it makes it a little bit difficult because you can't, like, I have this book study of Jude almost completed, so I could teach the book of Jude, but you can't do 2 hours and then take a break and come back a month later and try to have everybody pick up where you're left off. So I try to come up with these topics. I learned that from Rick Hughes, by the way. So after a couple conversations I've had recently with individuals, I thought I've got the perfect idea of what to teach the next couple nights. And I hope that they make sense and that you're able to get something out of them that you can use. So before we get started, let's take a moment to confess any unconfessed sins to God alone through utilizing 1 John 1:9. Clear the decks mentally. I'll open us in prayer and we'll get started tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity and the freedom to gather tonight and fellowship in your word. We pray, Father, that we'll be able to focus and concentrate for the short time we have together and that you would be glorified through this study. We lift these prayers in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. First, a quick ministry update. The doors are starting to open in the prisons. We're starting to go back. I get real busy starting Sunday. Basically, the next 3 or 4 weeks, I'll be traveling. So it'll be exciting. Please keep me in your prayers as we do that. We continue to send out a lot of DVDs and MP3s, not only Joe's and Bobby's and the Colonel's and Rick Hughes, but my DVDs also that we've recorded here. Paul came up here with me and we recorded some classes. We've been able to send those out. We're providing the DVD players and MP3 players. So that's been a real exciting part of our ministry, especially during COVID, and be able to get truth to the inmates so that they can grow in grace and hopefully quit doing what they're doing. Another thing we've done is our course, as you know, with the 60 books we have, that ends, what do you do with the inmates? Well, what we've started doing is pulling out studies and making study guides out of various studies that Joe has done or that Rick has done. And we're pulling those studies out. We're typing up notes and creating basically a book out of the notes, out of the notes that have been prepared. And then we're doing a study guide to go along with this. So when they're done with the books, we're actually moving them into studies so they can continue to study along with us. They can continue to grow in grace, and we can continue to provide them material. And what a great way to learn. You don't have an MP3 player maybe at your facility. You don't have a DVD player that the chaplain can use, but you can continue to study with us. So that's pretty exciting. We're real excited about that as we pull those together. Let's see. I'm getting really busy. I told you that. I think that's it. That's everything I can update you on. We continue to grow our number of inmates that are studying with us. We picked up 2 new graders in the last week. So that's up over 50 people who are grading for us across the country. And we're in over 400 prisons now across the United States. So it's pretty exciting. And God continues the open doors. We continue to step through them. I want to put an asterisk by those notes you have. I'm not real good at that. And I'm not the brightest bulb in there when it comes to English or language. So any errors, all my fault. And there's plenty. I keep finding them. But at some point, you just got to provide them to Dana and say, this is it. So I apologize for those mistakes in advance. Okay, recently I had 2 discussions with individuals. One was someone I knew from my submarine days, and he wanted to know if I would mind being quoted in a book he was writing. And at the same time, he was complaining about the lack of information out there on the submarine service from the 70s and 80s. That's because it's called the Silent Service. I really think he wanted to complain because he was bitter. Over his 30-year career, he had already had 4 or 5 wives, and he was on his 5th or 6th wife now. So I think he just wanted a bellyache, but he was complaining about how, because it was a silent service, no one understood. We were gone 6 or 7 months every year. No sunlight, no mail, no phone calls, no contact with anyone. And you were just out of touch. You just slid beneath the ocean and you went and did what you had to do. Well, I told him I really wasn't interested in being quoted, nor did I want to be in any book. I just want to fly below the radar. Shortly after that, I was talking with Dorito, a person who listens online, but we affectionately call her Dorito. And she was asking if she could grade test and if she could help in any way. And she wanted me to know that she was very interested in helping. And then she went on to say, I wish I was local so I could function in the church, so that I could serve the Lord better, so that I could do more things. I could help out Joe Griffin Media Ministries. I could help out Philippi Ministries. I could be a better part of the church. Well, after talking with them, both those individuals, I thought, instead of the silent service, why don't we talk about silent servants, those who serve the Lord, but no one knows who you are, which I think it's the way it ought to be anyway. But you maybe think you're lesser known or God doesn't know what you're doing. And I thought, what a great way to encourage people was to just kind of address that tonight in our silent service, servants lesson. Hopefully this will make sense and it will be encouraging to you. So let's get started. There's something you need to know. I am not a one-man show and neither is Joe. Neither one of us can do what we do by ourselves. Without the support of those who pray for us, those who give us encouragement, those grace gifts that are given to us, to our ministries, we could not exist. And there's also those out there who call and encourage. They send a text message or an email. Sometimes they just pick up the phone. You are all important parts of this ministry, Joe Griffin Media Ministries, and my ministry. First and foremost, we need to remember we are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to make sure we are utilizing Rebound, 1 John 1:9, so we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and then to grow in grace. That's our number one priority. Remember what I told you in an earlier study? Study, learn, grow. That's what we need to be doing. That's the most important thing we can do. It's about mechanics. It's about protocol. It's about studying God's word and advancing proper priorities. And we'll see that as we go through the study. I need to remind you that your study of the word of God is priority number one. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is the momentum and the motivation in your life that leads you to maximum glorification of God. If there is any other reason, it won't sustain you. This comes before anything else you do. I also need to remind you that God has an individual plan for each of our lives, including you and me. He puts things in our pathway so doors may open for us, so we might fulfill His plan for our life. But there is one part of that plan that is true for all of us, and that is presenting the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. It's called witnessing. Wherever and however we can do that to present the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be ready. And if that is not a priority, then you will miss opportunity after opportunity because your mind will be somewhere else. This is something we can all do. It doesn't matter where you're located. It doesn't matter what your job is, what your station in life, whether you're a student or in the workplace or retired. We can all witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and represent Him to everybody we come in contact with. And you know what else that can be done with your life? Say, well, my job, I can't say anything about that at my job. You know what? You apply the word of God you have in your soul, and I promise you, people will notice. So you can witness with your life no matter where you're located. So witnessing is an important part of what every believer should be doing. You may think no one even knows who I am or that I want to serve. Let me tell you this, God knows that you want to serve. He knows where you're at, and he knows exactly what you're doing. And the fact that he knows it, that's enough. Your job is to get prepared, and God will use you. Flying under the radar is not a bad thing. I have people all the time say, well, tell me about your ministry. And I start to tell them, and the first thing they say is, oh, that's fantastic. Let me tell you what I'm doing. They really don't want to hear what you have to say. Most people don't even let you get out a sentence, and they right away direct it to them. You know, I've learned that just be quiet. I don't tell anybody what I'm doing, where I'm going, unless someone asks. And if you get me started, I won't stop. But I'm not advertising. I'm not telling people. God knows exactly what I'm doing. He knows when I'm on the interstate. He knows when I'm running up and down the roads, what I'm doing late at night. I don't need to say, look at me, look what I'm doing. Man, I'm really important in God's plan. Look at what I'm doing. Nah. And most people don't care anyway. I promise you, God will open doors when you're ready, and you don't need to worry about it. You need to be motivated to step through those doors when God opens them for you. Remember, God knows what you're doing and who you are. He can look down and pick you out of the billions of people here on earth. He can look right down and say, there's Gary Watson right there. You know what else? He also knows what I'm thinking. And that should be encouraging and motivating to each of us, that he knows exactly what we're doing and that he can pick us out of everybody else here on earth. This should be an encouragement to all believers to do their duty. There are many examples of individuals in the Bible that we would consider lesser known. In some cases, we don't even know their names. But God did. He knew who they were, where they were located, and he did use them. As you know, our pastor has been teaching us about the widow and her son in 1 Kings 17:19. Names unknown to us, but not to God. God put this unnamed woman in the right spot at the right time to support Elijah. 1 Kings 17:10 says, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow gathered sticks, And he called out to her and said, please, give me a little water in a jar that I may drink. We won't spend a lot of time on this unnamed widow since our pastor is teaching this as part of our reckoning study. In fact, we won't spend a lot of time on any of the individuals I mentioned tonight. It's just the foundation to get to some points that I hope you will find encouraging. So we're just going to cover the surface. We could spend a lot of time on each of these individuals, but we're not going to. We don't have enough time for that. But we do see that Elijah is a mature believer. The widow is a believer, but without doctrine. God knew she was the right person at the right time and ready to be used by him. In 1 Kings 17, 22-24, we see where God miraculously restored the boy's life. You remember the boy ended up dying. And Elijah prayed, and God restored the boy to health. This miracle proved to the woman that Elijah was indeed a man of God, and the word of the Lord that Elijah claimed to speak was indeed the truth. This incident showed the widow and others that the power of the Lord as the true God contrasted greatly with the impotency of Baal. Our next example is from Ecclesiastes 9, 14 and 15. It says, there was a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. The unnamed man used biblical wisdom to deliver a whole nation. He was just a man with the wisdom of Bible doctrine in his soul. He had the word of God in his soul and a plan. We don't know who this man was, but you know what? God knew right where he was at the right time, and he used him. It's the power of the Word of God, Bible doctrine, and the soul of one person that makes a difference. And that's encouragement for us to keep up the spiritual advance. Do not fall back. Forever forward. Keep pushing forward. The fact that he had to be found tells us that he probably was unknown in the city because they had to find him. This was just an unnamed, ordinary guy with the Word of God in his soul, just like you and me. And God can use us as well. The man is not the issue. He was just the vehicle. It's the Word of God in his soul that allows God to use him. It wasn't because he was good looking or some top business guy. It doesn't say anything about that. He was just an ordinary man. It is the power of the Word of God in the soul of one person that makes a difference. He had the resources of Bible doctrine in his soul that no one else had. Are you going to be the one person? That's the challenge. Are you going to be that person? This man is never mentioned again in Scripture, nor is his name ever found in Scripture. But God knew who he was and used him. Why? Because God knew he was prepared. Here's a note or a principle. God uses prepared people. Our job is to get prepared. How do you get prepared? Doing what you're doing tonight. Study. When you study, you learn. When you learn, you grow. And when you grow, you're on that path to spiritual maturity. Next, we see in John 4, 5 through 30, how one amazing woman brought a city to Christ. Again, we're not going into depth on all these and looking at every verse that goes along with it. Just trying to lay some groundwork here. Here is another silent servant, and we'll never know her name until we get to heaven. I always make a joke that when I get to heaven, I'm going to find out if Elvis is really still alive and living on some island in a boat with John F. Kennedy Jr. or who killed John F. Kennedy. I'm reminded that we really won't care when we get there. So I wanted to say, I'm going to look this lady up when I get there, but I probably won't even think about that. When this unnamed Samaritan woman realizes she is speaking with the Messiah, she leaves her water pot and went back to town to tell what she had learned. John 4:28. That's excitement. She ran off and forgot her water. Because of this unnamed woman, many of the Samaritans believed in him, Jesus Christ, because of the word of the woman who testified. With the Samaritan woman, we see another flawed individual that God used. The woman had had five husbands who had either divorced her or died. And when Jesus says, "The one you have now is not your husband," he's got her pegged. He knows she's now living with a man and they're not married. John 4:16 through 18. But if you remember our earlier studies, when we look at biblical heroes, David was a rapist and a murderer. Moses, well, he had a big temper. Misrepresented God at the second Meribah. He also was a murderer. I told you before, Samson couldn't keep his britches on. God uses flawed people. So no matter who you are, if you're growing in grace, God can use you. It doesn't matter. And here's another perfect example. And then you look at John 4:41. He, Jesus, stayed there two more days, and many believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard it ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." So what was it about this flawed woman, what she said, that got the other Samaritans in town to come to the well? Was it the look in her eyes, the urgency in her voice as she proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah? got their attention. And many were saved because of it. And then we can look at Priscilla. Acts 18:1, in Corinth, Paul met a Jew whose name was Aquila and his wife Priscilla, and they were already believers at this time, who had fled Rome under persecution from Claudius, who had commanded all Jews to leave Rome. Eventually, Paul sailed from Corinth to Ephesus, along with Aquila and Priscilla, and from there to Caesarea, and eventually to Antioch. It appears Paul left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus because it was there they ran into Apollos, a convert of John the Baptist who was learned in Old Testament prophecy but was unacquainted with the finished work of Christ on the cross. His message of baptism was based on John's message of repentance and preparing for the coming Messiah. It wasn't faith alone in Christ alone. We see that Priscilla is only named three times in Scripture, Acts 18:2, Acts 18:18, and Acts 18:26. Yet God used her along with her husband to teach Apollos in the way of God more accurately. God was able to use them after they learned from Paul. The Bible does not specify which doctrines they taught him, but the context of Acts 18:19 and 1 Corinthians seem to indicate that Aquila and Priscilla instructed him on the distinctions between Israel and the church and about the doctrines of Jesus Christ. An amazing aspect of Priscilla's life was that though she had to manage her household and make tents, she found time to be a thorough student of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here was a lady who was a mother, a wife, had a family, but yet she still found time to study the Word of God. Therefore, she was prepared. Priscilla was noted for her hospitality, and she invited Apollos to stay in her home. Confirmed by the phrase, Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos, invited him into their home. And I can speak personally, many of you out there when I travel, have invited me to stay in your home, to have me over for a dinner, to go out to dinner, take me to dinner, for fellowship and encouragement. And it's greatly appreciated. So I can just imagine, Apollos, how important that was to him, to have a like-minded believer that you could go over and visit and fellowship with. God designed a divine appointment for Paul and Aquila and Priscilla for a specific reason. Paul enlightened them on the mystery doctrine of the church, and they were faithful friends. I too, like you, have many faithful friends. Many are not in this local area. I would call them family, if not friends. They are that close. Aquila and Priscilla were believers who were positive to Paul's teaching. They learned, and then they were ready to be used by God to teach Apollos. Apollos was then able to be used by God, and he played an important role in the early churches in Corinth and Ephesus. There are many other silent servants in the Bible which we could study, like those unnamed silent servants who supported Jesus Christ and the apostles. The unnamed three of David's mighty men who got water for David from the well in 2 Samuel 23. And if you've not ever studied that, that's an amazing study. How they took the wood, snuck through the Philistines' line and got water just because David said, there's no water like it. I sure would like to have a drink from that well. Guess what? The next morning he had the water, but he wouldn't drink it. Here's your homework. You ought to go read that in 2 Samuel 23. It's amazing what he did. Helpers for Job in Job 42:11. The nameless woman who poured perfume on Jesus' head in Mark 14:3 through 9. The woman who wet Jesus' feet with her tears. Another flawed woman. The Pharisees called her a sinner. Luke 7:37 through 39. the 70 disciples that Christ sent out in Luke 10. Not named, but Christ used them. Unknown to us. I could go on and on how these nameless, silent servants served and fulfilled God's plan for their lives. There's also many lesser known people in the Bible like Priscilla. Deborah. What a great study that is. Mordecai, who was there with Esther. You can read about him in the book of Esther. So there are many instances that shows you don't have to be well known. And we don't have to know your name for God to use you or you to serve the Lord. God can use you wherever you are located. So what's your assignment? Have you ever requested an assignment from God? What about Isaiah 6:8? Here am I, send me. So you ask, what can I do? Well, let's take a look. First, get prepared. Study, learn, and grow. Stay filled with the Holy Spirit through confession alone, God alone. And 1 John 1:9 is our signature verse on that. But there are others. Continue your spiritual advance. We know each believer has the privilege of intercessory prayer. You can pray for our Pastor Joe, for Grace Doctrine Church, for Joe Griffin Media Ministries, Philippi Ministries. Hey, for me, I'll take the prayers anytime, any day. You can pray for our country. Boy, we never need it more than we do right now. Plus, our church has an extensive prayer list with plenty of folks that you could pray for. Your prayers for others becomes a ministry. It's a way you can serve the Lord. Intercessory prayer is praying for others. This aspect of prayer is a ministry of Christian service in which you provide a barrage of support for those in need. Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. Listen, we could do a whole study on prayer. We're not even touching a little part of this. But it's really just points to help encourage you and what you can do. In order to intercede for others, create a list to remind yourself of all those in need of prayer. I had somebody recently tell me it can be overwhelming. You get so many names. People are always saying, pray for me, pray for me. I've said this before. Most people say, pray for me. Oh, I'm going to pray for you. And you ask people, will you pray for me? Oh, yeah, I'm going to pray for you. They're not going to pray for you. I'm telling you right now, they're not going to remember. Everybody's caught up in the details of life. And they're not going to pray for you. So I'm going to give you a couple tricks that's helped me. I'm not saying I have all the answers, but I'm saying I've got a few tricks that's helped me. One, when someone says, pray for my mom or my dad or my aunt or my cousin, see if you can't pull them aside and pray for them right then. Even if you're on the phone, you can pray for them. Say, hey, you got a minute? Let's go ahead and pray for them right now. Guess what? You don't have to worry about forgetting. How many times have you got home and you laid down and you're about to go to say, oh, I forgot to pray for Betty Lou. Forgot all about that. Man, darn it. I'll pray for her tomorrow. I got to go to bed. Tomorrow, you never think about it again. Pray for them. If you can't pray for them right then, write a note. Stick it in your pocket. Heck, I wrote one on my hand the other day. Got home. Oh, shoot. Let's pray for them right now. Then I keep two lists. One's the hot list. If somebody sends me a note or calls or email, text, says, we need prayer in this right now, we turn it on right then. It goes on the hot list. And then I have a group of chaplains and inmates and believers out there that I pass that information on in a group text. And guess what? The throne room is bombarded with this particular prayer request. And it stays on the hot list until I get updated information. And then if it needs continual prayer, it goes to the slow list. Because that's a list, if you look at it, you say, I can't pray for all these people. How am I going to get through that? You know, I got things I got to do. You know what? Take 5 or 6 a day and rotate through them. I put little check marks and different colored ink pens where I end for whatever day. That way I know it's done. Then I hit the next 5 or 6, and the next 5 or 6 the next day. By the end of the week, you've cycled through them, if not once, maybe twice. Those are just some suggestions. We also have the prayer list from church. You could put dates by them. Say, I'm going to do missionaries on Monday and Joe in the church on Tuesday, and work your way through that prayer list. You pray for our president. He needs it. Congress, our country. Law enforcement, they need it. The church age mandate for consistent daily prayer life is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing. It is a mandate for both habitual and spontaneous prayer. I just told you, spontaneous prayer. Somebody says, hey, I need prayer. Well, let's pray right now. Are you driving down the road and you think of something? You can pray right then. What's amazing is we have a supernatural communication with the God of this universe. We can get right to the throne room of God by just praying. You have an advantage other people don't have. I've been trying to teach this to my grandson before he plays goal. I keep telling him, make sure you're in fellowship. You have an advantage over everybody else. Hey, you may still lose, but you'll be able to handle it. You'll be able to give the best effort. You'll have the right attitude. It starts by being in fellowship. Guess what? Use it. Say a prayer. Father, let me play the best I can play today. I would like nothing better than for him to become a prayer warrior. You know, pray for your team. Let the defense play good today. Don't let anyone get hurt. But we have a supernatural communication. I don't get on the road. When I'm driving by myself, I pray out loud in the car. Nobody knows it but God. But I go through a whole litany of things while I'm traveling. And I knock that out right away. Why? Because you get involved in the drive, and the next thing you know, you forget. The prayer of Elijah on Mount Carmel demonstrates the power of intercessory prayer for the nation. 1 Kings 18:42 through 46 and James 5:16 and 18. The power of prevailing prayer was exercised in the early church on behalf of Peter, who was in prison about to be executed in Acts 12:5. So Peter was being kept in prison, but fervent prayer was made for him to God by the church. And the result of this prayer was Peter's dramatic deliverance. He was chained between 2 Roman guards, but with every Roman guard asleep, Peter simply walked out of prison. The prayer was answered. There is prayer for the sick, James 5:15, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. We have both a member and a non-member sick list here. So you can't say, well, I don't know anybody to pray for who's sick. Shoot, we've got a lot of people you can pray for. There's prayer for those in authority over us as citizens of a client nation to God. And this is a very important function of believers. And we should really be praying hard now for our government leaders. 1 Timothy 2:1 and 2. First of all, therefore, I request that petitions, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made on behalf of all mankind, on behalf of kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead an undisturbed and tranquil life. Believers are encouraged to pray for other believers and authorities in Romans 15:30, 1 Timothy 2:1, and Hebrews 13:18 through 22. Paul was perhaps the greatest example of a prayer warrior in the New Testament. He repeatedly prayed for others, especially the individuals at the individual churches with whom he was working. The dynamics of Paul's intercessory prayers are seen in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, and 3, 14 through 21. In Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, while Paul was in prison, he prays for the believers in the church at Ephesus. I don't know if you've ever looked at this verse, but I really love this verse. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Then we'll skip to verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. And I have certainly found this true in my ministry. We as believers have the privilege of intercessory prayer, and we can see one of the greatest acts of intercession for an entire nation was made by Moses. Exodus 32, 9 through 16, and Numbers 14, 11 through 12. Jesus Christ on the cross prayed in Luke 23, 34, the greatest intercessory prayer of all time. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Pretty amazing. Jesus Christ also prayed for Simon Peter, one of his disciples. It was a prayer of intercession in Luke 22, 32. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. We all know he failed. Peter looked at Christ and said, I'll never deny you. I'll do anything you ask. I'll go wherever you tell me. I'll follow you. You can count on me. I would never, ever, 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 ever. I'm the guy. And the first little old lady who said to him, aren't you from Galilee? Who? I'm not me. I don't even know where that is. I've never been there. I don't know anything about it. He bailed right away. Can you imagine what he felt like later on when him and Christ made eye contact? The guilt and the shame that he must have felt. You can read about it in Luke 22. As I mentioned earlier, we have an extensive prayer list here at Grace Doctrine Church. You can pray for those in positions of authority in the church, pray for those who work in the church, for those who are ill, for the missionaries, loved ones and friends, Acts 21, 15. Pray for our military, the police. They need it more than ever. We have a lot of members associated with this church on our police list. I personally have several relatives on there. I ask you to pray for them. They need it. And the fire department, you can pray for them. I said before, I'm not a one-man band and neither is Joe. We cannot do what you do without the prayers of the many prayer warriors who are praying for us. And I'll give you a great example. And I'm getting ready to go back to this prison soon. The Truesdale Turner Correctional Institute in Tennessee. I'll be there coming up in a couple weeks. I went there the last time, and the day before I got there, a mental health care worker had been drugged into an area, raped and stabbed in her face, including both of her eyes were stabbed out. There were many other events leading up to that. The day after I left, a guard was stabbed to death. It's a horrible place, a lot of corruption, a lot of bad things going on, very much understaffed. But I knew I had a wall of fire around me. I understand from the chaplain, it's not any better. In fact, it's worse, in his opinion. But we're going to go hit them again, give the gospel, teach some basic biblical truths to them, and see if there's any positive volition. We have three or four that are studying with us. They've just set up a veterans wing that is a really good step forward, where we have these positive believers studying with us. So we'll see what happens. But I need your prayers. These are not nice places. So please continue to pray for me. And if you do, you know what? You're a silent servant. We have many silent servants who give grace gifts to our ministries. We never, ever ask for money. Never. If God is in it, he provides the finances. I've learned that from the best. And we have never asked for a penny, and we never will. Without those silent servants, though, who are motivated to give graciously to our ministry, we would be shut down. We could not continue doing what we do without those motivated to give. And that's true for Grace Doctrine Church, Joe Griffin Media Ministries, or Philippi Ministries. You need to know giving is an expression of worship to commemorate the grace policy of God. Giving is not commanded, but it is a form of worship. And worship in all its phases must come from free will motivation. Should never be forced upon you, and no one should ever ask you. The ultimate example of giving is demonstrated by the love of God, which gave his son to die in our place without concern for what we would do with the gift once it was provided. Jesus Christ willingly took on the imputation and judgment of our sins without ever being distracted about whether we would ever appropriate this grace gift through faith. The greatest grace gift of all was the Lord Jesus Christ, given by grace by God the Father to the human race. John 3:16 is as simple as it gets. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Giving in the church age is a legitimate function of the believer's royal priesthood in worship. The motivation to give must be grace, and the act of giving must be voluntary. 2 Corinthians 8:4, they kept on begging us, imploring the grace favor of participating in the support of the ministry of the saints. What we see in 2 Corinthians 8 is the Macedonian churches. And in the above verse, they recognized the impact the ministries of the gospel was having on churches, and they were adamant about participating in the cause of helping others that were in need. 2 Corinthians 8, 2-5. We also see in 2 Corinthians 8:5 that spiritual growth creates an inventory of Bible doctrine in the soul that guides your grace giving. The Word of God in your soul should be your guide. Giving is a demonstration of grace orientation based on motivation from the Word of God in your soul, and thus emphasizes the mental attitude rather than the gift. Giving is the presentation of money which may be used in sustaining the ministry of doctrinal communication gifts. Giving is designed to support communication gifts. Here's an important one. Motivation is the major issue in giving, not the amount given. First off, no one should know what you give. If anybody asks you, tell them it's none of their business. And I don't care if you give a quarter or $1 million. It's no one's business. That's private. That's between you and the Lord. No one needs to know. Guess what? It's like with helping out or doing things. You can set yourself up to get involved in approbation lust. Look what I did. Yeah, that lady's been sick. I took her over, not one meal, but I took her over 5 meals. That's no one's business. That, what are you looking for? Oh, look at you. You are so wonderful. Look what I put all these flowers up here. And then the pastor tells you, oh, looky. Susie brought all these flowers. Yep, that's me. I give all this money. It's private. No one needs to know if you decide to give or not give. You don't need to volunteer that information. It's between you and the Lord. You give based on the metabolized doctrine in your soul, not the basis of your emotion. And there's a lot of prosperity gospel churches out there. And they are pushing, saying, give, 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 give. And if you give, you'll get. You're not going to get anything. There's a saying that I heard in business once. You got to spend money to make money. Well, with this prosperity gospel group, you got to give money to get money. If you give me money, you'll get money. And if you don't, you're going to be left out. God's got a clipboard and he's checking you off. Yep. Bob didn't give anything. He's not getting anything. It's so bad, there's a joke, when they had the flood in Houston, one of the pastors said, the moral of the story is, God wants everybody to have a yacht. Well, I didn't get a yacht. Nobody else in Houston I know got a yacht when they had the floods. God in his matchless grace provides both spiritual motivation and monetary capital for grace giving. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that in always having all sufficiency and everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. God, through his grace, provides both the monetary capital for grace giving and makes it a part of your Christian service. 2 Corinthians 9:10, now he supplies seed for the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And in 9:12, for this service which you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanksgivings to God. Grace giving is a function of the soul that results from spiritual growth. Again, you never emphasize the gift or the giver. Giving is a privilege associated with grace. And I want to remind you of this for everybody. You never, ever, ever go in the debt or run up your credit cards or borrow money to give to any ministry. Okay? Don't. You can still pray, say, well, I want to give. Well, that's great, but don't go borrow against your house to give. Why not just pray for us? That's a ministry in itself, I just said. Don't be hoodwinked by these people saying, send in your prayer card with 20 bucks and I'll pray for you right here come Sunday. Most likely they're not going to pray for you. They're going to throw it in the trash can. Take your 20 bucks. Don't send it. God's in it. He'll provide the money. We don't sell anything. We don't ask for money for anything. It's all free. Chaplains are amazed by this and family members. I'll get family members who will call or send me an email and say, Gary or Philippi Ministries, usually they don't know me from beans. Hey, my son wants to do your course. Can you tell me how much it costs so I can get him signed up? It's free. Then they think you're some kind of nut job. It's free. Who pays for all those books? God does. Well, I want to pay. I don't want your money. How are you going to send it to them? Through the postal system. Well, who pays for the postage? God does. He provides the money. They don't understand it. Chaplains say, I want to do this, but I can't have it. I don't have any MP3 players. How many do you need? How many people are going to study? Well, I only need a couple of those, but I need like 20 headsets. No problem. 20 headsets will be there in a couple days coming from Amazon. Not a problem. Boy, I sure could use some communion elements. No problem, chap. I'll get them for you. They're amazed. Heck, Judge Sloan to tell you, we bought televisions for 6 jails out there so we could set up DVD groups. It was an honor and a privilege to get them set up. And Judge Sloan is seeing the results in his court because of it. This is a few short points on giving. We could do a whole study on it. But I hope you get information that will encourage you and see that there are things you're doing or can do to serve this church and to serve the Lord. We also have those individuals associated with this church in our ministry who are very encouraging. They drop a note or an email or a text message. They give that well-timed phone call that encourages. It's never expected, but it's always appreciated. I must say, if you're in the local area, you can encourage our pastor by being here face-to-face. Want to be an encouragement to Joe? Be here. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So if you're in the local geographical area, it's encouraging to see your smiling face. If you're not in a local geographical area, you have the wonderful opportunity to listen in via electronic contrivances, as our pastor would say, as Joe would say, and you are still part of this congregation and the ministries associated with this local church. Just the fact that we have so many that listen online is an encouragement to our pastor and the congregation. Encouragement is the general ministry of all believers to each other, in which we encourage or comfort one another. That doesn't mean getting involved in people's business. Stay out of other people's business. You can only fix yourself. When they ask you to pray for or tell you a problem, tell them you don't need to know any details. God knows the details. Stay out of people's lives, okay? Take care of yourself. Continue the advance. Move forward. Okay? This does not give you a license to say, I just want to encourage you. What do you got going on in your life? I noticed you've got a new car. Must be going pretty good for you. Not your business. They got 10 new cars. Stay out of other people's business. We should encourage other believers. Colossians 4:11, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, 5:11, and Hebrews 3:13 and 10:25. That's where you find those. Paul introduces biblical encouragement in 2 Corinthians 1:3-5. He presents here the reason for on-the-job training, so we can encourage others by the way God has encouraged and comforted us in our personal hardships, tests, and suffering. We can encourage with the Word of God. Romans 15:4, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, Hebrews 12:5, and 1 Peter 5:12. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance in the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We can encourage each other by stressing the great encouragement that comes through our relationship with Christ. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundant, so also our comfort through Christ. We can encourage each other by reminding others that God encourages us. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Okay, in the short time we have left, let's sum it all up. No matter where you are located, no matter who knows you or who doesn't know you, it does not matter, and you need to always remember God knows us and knows what we're doing, and he uses those who are prepared. Our job, first and foremost, is to get prepared. Here's a note for you. Colonel Thiem made this comment. You don't want to be a high-profile believer. Fly under the radar. I found it works perfectly. So just fly under the radar and keep the spiritual advance going and never, ever quit. Remember, the study of the Word of God is priority number one. We need to stand shoulder to shoulder and shield to shield and continue the advance and become front rankers for Christ. We need to represent his intent. Christ came into the world to save sinners. So we need to represent his intent. And the scripture's right there, Luke 19:10. Romans 3:25 and 26, John 17:4, and 1 Timothy 1:15. Next, we are to represent him to the lost world. Take up your cross and follow me. You need to learn to serve the Lord by applying the Word of God in whatever capacity his plan calls for. We want to get ahead of God. I'm ready to go do this now. But I got a job, and I got this, and I got that, so we get discouraged and we quit. Well, you know what? Your job right now may be just to pray. Your job may be to grade tests. Your job may be to be an usher here at church. Always be in prayer for Joe Griffin, Grace Doctrine Church, Joe Griffin Media Ministries, Philippi Ministries, and for me. On a personal note, I can't do what I do without you. We don't discuss great giving, but thank you to those who graciously support the ministries associated with this church. No matter where you are located, you're an encouragement to both Joe and myself. Personally, I'd like to thank those 50 plus people who grade tests, those who do the certificates, who mail books, who write the course. We have an amazing graphic artist that supports us and lets me pester her. But she reciprocates with grace back to me and to the ministry. For those who are writing these courses now, taking lessons that's been taught here and putting them into a format. We have a wonderful doctor here who makes sure that I'm healthy and I stay on the road. Those who call at the right time, those who we have dinner with. It goes on and on the list of folks that I could thank for what they've done for our ministry and what they continue to do, all provided by the grace of God. It's nothing I do. Let me tell you, I'm a pothole in the road to progress. But I can tell you this, God continues to pour out his grace on all the ministries associated here. And I'm especially grateful for what he's done for Philippi Ministries. And the doors have opened up and off we go. And now we go back out and we start giving the gospel and spread the good news of our so great salvation to anybody who's interested. I hope this class has been an encouragement to you, and at the same time let you know that, you know what, you're doing a lot of things that are important to this church and supporting and serving the Lord. You just need to keep up the advance. Tomorrow night we'll attack a warrior or a worrier. Till then, forever forward, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the privilege to study and fellowship together tonight. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, would take the things that we have taught and use them as a challenge for us to grow in grace and to be edified and glorified Jesus Christ with everything that we said and do. We pray tonight especially for Joe and Henry, that you will be with them, you would protect them and bring them back safe to us. This is our prayer. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I got a contact thing in here somewhere that if you want to write or call. Dennis, can you keep going? Oh, there it is. There you go. If you want to drop us a note or write or call. And we'll be back here tomorrow night at 7:30 and we'll hit it again. Thanks very much for being here. You are dismissed.